Well, let's turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 3. And I'll be reading in a moment verses 22 and verse 23. Well, this marks the temporary ending of our sermon series on Ezekiel. We'll take a summer break, and then after the summer, come back in the fall. And I'll tell you more about our summer preaching series a bit later. But today we come to a time of just pausing and taking in what we've experienced so far as we've read the first three chapters of Ezekiel. We've seen a lot, and it's been pretty amazing. And I suspect that you have seen some things, though strange at first, some things that look familiar to you, or that at least remind you of something and someone. And that's what I want to talk to you about today as we end this first part of our series from Ezekiel. Let's read together the text outlined in your bulletin, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, "Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you." And so I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. Well, as we've studied these opening chapters together, you've noticed some very strange things. You've read some odd experiences that Ezekiel had. You've been perplexed by some of the commands the Lord gave him. But I would suspect that you have been reminded of someone as you've read so far in this book. You've observed some parallels. You've read some things that caused you to look past Ezekiel's time in the 6th century B.C. and perhaps looking all the way to the 1st century A.D. Now, maybe this happened to you when we got to chapter 2, verse 1. And so let your eyes roll back to chapter 2, verse 1. And there the prophet Ezekiel, who remember was going to be a priest, now he's a prophet, he is renamed by God. And you see that the name the Lord gives him in chapter 2, verse 1 is Son of Man, or human, mortal, Son of Man. In fact, in the book's 48 chapters, God will call Ezekiel the Son of Man over 90 times. And I suspect that name, Son of Man, rings a bell in your mind. You have heard that in other places. You've read that before. In fact, if you've read the Gospels, you've discovered that that's the most frequently used self-title for Jesus. If you want to know what did Jesus call himself most often, well, it's this title. He said, "I am the Son of Man." And that name is found in all four Gospels, predominantly in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, but indeed John has it as well. Son of Man. Jesus used that of himself. And you probably thought about that when we got to chapter 2, verse 1. And that's a very important name. It's drawn primarily from the prophecy of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was a compatriot of Ezekiel. He was also in Babylon. Remember that. And Daniel, in his great prophecy, speaks of one who is like the Son of Man. And then it's just interesting that Ezekiel is called Son of Man by God. And we wonder, why did Jesus pick up that name? Well, we're going to see in a few minutes that that name prefigures or symbolizes ahead of time the mission of Jesus. And particularly that he would perfectly represent us as humans who need to be redeemed and resurrected to life, but also that he would represent the triune God to us. In fact, in Daniel's usage of the word Son of Man, the emphasis is upon his divinity. Divinity. Well, there's some other things you found familiar as we've read the opening chapters. You remember something that Jesus himself said, perhaps. 590 years after Ezekiel wrote, Jesus said this on the Emmaus Road to those two witnesses of the resurrection who just happened to be walking down the road and they encountered the resurrected Lord. And the Bible in Luke 24 says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them everything that the scriptures said about himself. And so we're not surprised that we would find in Ezekiel's prophecy some reminders of Jesus, for at the end of the day, like all the prophets, Ezekiel is telling us something about Jesus. Perhaps you also remember something that happened in the life of Christ as reported to us by John chapter 5. Jesus was confronting the religious leaders of Israel, and he said to them, "You are searching the scriptures because you think in them you have everlasting life. But it is those very scriptures," he says, "that testify of me." And so we should expect that Ezekiel is giving us a shadowy picture of Jesus ultimately. It should be no surprise that we would find some reminders of Christ as we look back to Ezekiel, who is speaking to a people in exile about a God, their God, coming to them in their exile, in their spiritual need, in their spiritual death, and bringing them back to life. And we're going to look this morning at those images, those shadowy images of Jesus in Ezekiel. I first want to draw your attention to the fact, according to chapter 3, verse 23, that Ezekiel, in the early part of his book, is having these amazing encounters with the Lord, and we read that there was an encounter again in chapter 3, and we read that he went out to a valley, he left the riverside, and he went out to the valley, and there he says this, "The glory," or as the Hebrews might even interpret this, "at the presence of the Lord stood there." The glory presence of the Lord stood there. Wow. And we should remember Jesus when we read this. Because what's happening in 593 BC, when Ezekiel begins his ministry, what's happening is that the God of Israel that they worshiped in the temple has left the temple and has come to be with them personally in Babylon. And that's the message we get at the very beginning. There Ezekiel is. He's among the captives. He's by the river Chebar. He is there languishing in captivity. And lo and behold, God comes there. It's as if God has come into captivity with them. And we're reminded of Jesus. Of Jesus. You can think of the appearance of the Lord standing there, the glory presence of God standing there in front of Ezekiel. How incredible would that be? Now remember what he's already experienced. In chapter 1, there was this heavenly hurricane, this great storm that came, and he saw in that the presence of God. And then he saw the four living beings with their faces in chapter 1, verse 2. He saw the glowing metal of the appearance of the storm and the living beings. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, he sees the wheels and the rims and the eyes. And then he sees in chapter 1, verse 27, a man, a glorious man on a throne, and there's glowing metal, and this throne is rolling. It's a moving throne. And all of those are images of Almighty God coming in person to his captive people. Isn't that amazing? And that is exactly what Jesus did. Now, I've already used this title that I'm going to give you, or this name I'm going to give you now. I used it a minute ago when we were reading from Exodus, that these appearances of God in some tangible form, the scholars and theologians call that a theophany. A theophany, and that's exactly what Ezekiel has. Again, in chapter 3, verse 23, the presence of the Lord is standing there. The God who is not material, the God who cannot be seen, has assumed a form that can be seen. The God who is beyond time, he is not in time. The God who is transcendent, immovable, immeasurable, unchangeable, is there in front of the prophet. That just blows the circuits. And the scholars say that's a theophany, a visible appearance of the invisible God, a manifestation of God's presence that's accompanied by something incredible, visual displays that are real. The burning bush that Moses saw was real. The glory cloud that fell upon Mount Sinai was real. The fiery pillar in the sky, the fiery cloud in the sky was the very presence of God. And here it happens again, and it's showing us Jesus. It is telling us about Jesus. Now we know this was a big event, right? Because when Ezekiel saw the glory presence of God standing there in the valley, what happened to him? He fell down. I like what one scholar says. He found himself flattened again by the glory of God. Flattened again by the glory of God. He encountered the God who is. Like all Old Testament theophanies, and there would be many more in the history of redemption, every one of them foreshadows the coming of the ultimate theophany, the final theophany, which is the incarnation of Jesus. Ezekiel is seeing a foreshadowing of a baby who would be born to a virgin, and he would find his home, his first home, in a manger, and he would be the final theophany, the permanent theophany of God, and he would take the place of all the other temporary theophanies of God. And he would be the last and the greatest theophany of God. And that's what Ezekiel is seeing, that God has come to a people in their worst moment of their existence, in their exile, in their sins, in their lostness, in their spiritual death. God has come, and he came himself. He came in person. This is Ezekiel's way of telling us that the Jesus that we worship is the all-glorious sovereign one. John the apostle would write in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel that we beheld his glory. He's saying what Ezekiel saw, we saw in Jesus. That's what he's telling us. And again, in John chapter 2, when Jesus performs his first miracle, turning the water into wine, John says, this is the beginning of his signs that he did in Cana, and he manifested his glory. In other words, he showed up like God showed up by the river Chebar almost 600 years ago. Jesus has come as the final theophany of God, and he's come to our exile to save us. He is divinity embodied. He is perfectly filled and led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 1, verse 28, there is the reminder that only Christ can bring the rainbow of God's peace to the exile we know. He brings peace. He is our peace. The Apostle Paul would put it this way, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He would say it again to the Philippians, as he did to the Colossians, that Christ came with a fully human nature. He took upon himself our humanity, and yet he was God in the flesh, and he would live and die and rise again on our behalf. What Ezekiel encountered there in Babylon was the God who leaves heaven and comes to seek and to save sinners where they are in their lostness. And when he saves them, he is with them. He will never leave them for all time and eternity. And he is with us now forever. And long ago, like he did to the people in exile, he did not leave us to our sins. He washed our sins away. And he released us from our captivity. And he did it in person. He came as God incarnate in person to redeem you and to redeem me and to establish his church. And so this is what we are reminded of as we read the opening chapters of Ezekiel. God is a seeking God, and he has loved you in eternity like he loved his elect people then. He's loved you in eternity, and he's loved you even in your lostness. And he's come from heaven to save you because he loved you in eternity. And your salvation is not an accident. And you contributed nothing to it. You were just there in your lostness. And Christ came to you. And if that's not the gospel, I don't know what the gospel is. And so we find the gospel in a book called Ezekiel. It is about God coming to where you are to redeem you. There's another reminder, another thing we think about when we read Ezekiel and we remember our Lord. Like Ezekiel, Jesus came to deliver God's final word to us. Now remember, Ezekiel was going to be a priest, and the Lord said, you're not going to do that. You're going to go to seminary, and you're going to be a preacher. And I say that facetiously. But he went to the Lord's seminary, and apparently he graduated real quickly, and he became a preacher. And his job was to deliver the Word of God. Remember that the Word of God comes to Ezekiel in the form of a scroll. Remember that? And it's an unusual scroll. It's written on both sides. Scrolls were just written on one side. But the one that came down from the hand of God and fell into Ezekiel's lap was written on both sides. You couldn't add anything to it, and you weren't to take anything away from it. It was the complete Word. And Ezekiel's job was to deliver everything that God told him to deliver. And then the Lord told Ezekiel to eat the scroll. And remember, we learned in that strange command that Ezekiel is to allow the Word to challenge him, to nourish him, to change him. He must ingest it before he speaks it. He must be that Word. He must be the beginning of a new humanity in Babylon. He must be a new man to show Israel how they must live as the covenant people. There's a lot going on there. And that reminds us of our Lord Jesus, because he is God's final word. He is the final prophet. He is the one who delivers the word to captives like you and me, and he delivers all of it. And he's lived it with perfection, unlike any other prophet or any other person could ever do. He has embodied the word he proclaims. Again, John, writing now some 600 years after Ezekiel wrote, he says in these familiar opening lines of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's final word embodied, no longer in a prophet, a sinful man, but a prophet. Now the final prophet, the great prophet, the prophet of all prophets, the prototype prophet, Jesus, will deliver God's word to his people. The author of the Hebrew epistle says that when God spoke long ago, it was in various ways, through the prophets and many other ways, but in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now go back with me to the way Ezekiel preached, or he was to preach, as ordained by God. Remember how direct he was? Remember how in the opening chapters of Ezekiel, the Lord, through the prophet, is calling out the sins of the covenant people with almost embarrassing clarity. And he does it repeatedly. Remember just how often he says, you are rebellious, you are rebellious. He speaks of them as being wicked, full of iniquity. They are stubborn, they are obstinate, there are a lot of things. And he's speaking with just almost offensive clarity about our sins, about their sins. And so did Jesus. Jesus would come and he would speak the truth about our sins and about our nature. He is the Word embodied, and he proclaims the Word he embodies. And that Word tells us the truth about ourselves. You see, the people in Ezekiel's day were self-deceived about their own righteousness. They could not understand why they had gone into exile. Why would the Lord send his favored people into exile? And Ezekiel was commissioned by God to go wake them up and tell them the truth about themselves. They could not be fixed until they realized they were broken. They could not repent until they realized they had sinned grievously against the Lord. And so Jesus came preaching like Ezekiel preached. Now, there's a little bit of satisfaction in me when I say that, and it's a little bit naughty, because I know that the progressive and liberal theologians hate this about Jesus, and they don't believe that he actually said these things. But I want you to think about the things that Jesus said about sin. Think about this. He said to those who were the religious leaders of the day, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" Can you imagine beginning a sermon like that? You know, you go to presbytery and you're preaching to preachers, and your opening line is, "Why are you preachers thinking evil in your heart?" And that's what he did. He told the truth about human sin. In Matthew 12, it got worse with those leaders. He said they are a brood of vipers. And if the leaders are a brood of vipers, what does that make the followers? Little snakes? In Matthew 15, "You hypocrites." And we could go on and on and on. Jesus pulls no punches about human sin. He looks at this poor woman of Samaria, and he confronts her with her serial adultery. He doesn't pull any punches, and he does it because he loves her. And if she doesn't recognize her spiritual sickness, the terminal illness she has, she will never drink the living water. And so he tells us the truth like Ezekiel was called to do. And so Christ came preaching warnings like Ezekiel was commanded to warn them. To warn them. Jesus preached that way. Remember something he said as recorded by Mark? Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." He's warning us like Ezekiel did. And when we read of Ezekiel's preaching, we think of Jesus, the greatest preacher of all, who is telling us the truth about ourselves so that he might save us. The physician of our souls, the only true soul surgeon there is telling us the truth because he loves us. And that's what Jesus did, and we're reminded of him. But remember, his word not only warned, his word raise the dead. In the great parable of the seeds that we find in Matthew 13, there's an interesting explanation Jesus gives. And at the end of that parable, he says, "The one sowing the good seed," that is, the seed that grows and is alive and produces fruit, he says, "The one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man." And so when Jesus preaches, it gives life. Even the warnings bring life. Every word he preaches as the preacher, as the prophet, as God's final word, gives life to those who believe. And that's why we said every time you hear preaching, it is mercy coming from heaven. It is mercy from heaven. And it is a warning. It is a challenge. It is a summon to believe in him who gives life. And if you believe what the preacher says, and that's assuming the preacher is saying what God said, if you believe it, there is life. And what mercy there is with Jesus. There's a third reminder of our Lord as we read Ezekiel. We see Ezekiel being told by God that he is going to suffer as a preacher. He's going to suffer in a great way. Remember chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, "You're going to know briars and thorns and scorpions from this rebellious house." I think I'd rather not be pastoring that church, frankly. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you." You know, we've seen that happen in pop culture today, haven't we? We've seen someone get up to give a speech, you know, and the people who don't like what they're hearing, you know, get up and either turn their backs on the speaker or they leave or do both. And that's what was happening to Ezekiel when he preached. That's what the covenant people were doing. They were turning their backs on him. And so every Monday morning after Sunday preaching, Israel had rejected God's word, and Ezekiel would go home in despair. They didn't listen, and God would say, "That's right, that's exactly what I told you was going to happen. They're going to reject you, Ezekiel. And you're going to feel the scorpion sting and the briar puncturing your soul, and you're going to feel boils on your skin, and you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer with my people. You're going to suffer with them and feel what they feel. You're going to preach from pain." And lo and behold, the Lord Jesus comes. He comes. In Matthew 17, Jesus said to the disciples, "I'll tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased, and so also the Son of Man will suffer at their hands." And so Jesus came into the briar patch, and he fell upon the scorpions. And he was rejected by his own people. He came unto his own, John says, and those who were his very own people did not receive him. He came to suffer like Ezekiel did. There are many things Jesus said about his suffering where he uses this name, Son of Man. Just listen. He said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." That he would suffer and his suffer would win the forgiveness of those he's suffering for. Isn't that amazing? That his suffering would be redemptive, but he would suffer. Matthew 20, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death," like they would Ezekiel. They would have killed him every Sunday if they could have. I guess he had a big deacon SWAT team standing around him, you know, to keep the congregation from just killing him after the sermon. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Mark 9, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, later 3 days, he will rise again." Luke 18, he says, "Men were going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's been written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished," meaning his life and his death and his resurrection. The Savior would come. God would come in person. He would suffer with and for his people. His suffering would be redemptive. His suffering would be the means of their being forgiven. And that is foreshadowed by Ezekiel. Isn't that amazing? There it is. But that's not all. There's one more thing that we think about when we read Ezekiel and we allow Ezekiel to show us Jesus. We think about the fact that he will return, and ultimately he will rescue and deliver his people, and he will judge the world. Now, we haven't run across this part yet in our study of Ezekiel. We've got to go deeper toward the end to see how this plays out in Ezekiel. But let me give you a little tip. What's going to happen is there'll be a lot of gloom and doom coming from the mouth and pen of Ezekiel. But you get to the end of the book, and there's this glorious picture of a brand new temple arising out of the ashes of the old one. God will create a new temple made out of new people, a new dwelling place. He will restore them and make them better than they were before they sinned. I can't wait to get there. It may be about 10 years before we get there. But however long it takes us, I can't wait to talk about that new temple. Now, with that in mind, we see a picture of what Christ has done and will do. He has come to rebuild what we broke in our sin. We destroy not only our lives, but our entire environment. The universe included. Creation groans for redemption. It's all broken. is spoiled. It is not the way it's supposed to be. We wrecked it. And the wreckage is playing itself out practically every day in our world. We see the wreckage and the consequences of our fall being played out on television, in the media, in our own homes, every day of the week. We have wrecked it. But the Lord's not finished yet. Because in Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to come and rescue you. And we're going to build a temple that cannot be destroyed. It's one not made with human hands. It is permanent. It is eternal. And you will be living stones in that temple. It's going to be my dwelling place forever. I will dwell with my people forever. We see that in Ezekiel. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and He will throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous, those whom He's redeemed by His blood and clothed with His perfection, the righteous will shine like the sun into the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see that? The Lord Jesus is not through with us. He is not through with the universe. He is going to return. You know, have you ever just longed for all the bad news to go away? I have found myself in great distress lately. I mean, I've not sensed it. It's like something standing on my chest as I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about the world and what it looks like. Grieving like you over what we've turned into. And just wishing that there was relief, wishing that all the bad would go away, that we could find a place where righteousness reigned and where there was peace like a river flowing and no more anxiety, no more anxious thoughts, no more fear. Have you ever awakened at night just longing for that? A place where you could leave your doors unlocked at night and you could let your kids play out in the neighborhood with no fear. And there was no sorrow and no tears. Have you ever longed for that? Well, guess what? Those are not empty longings. They will be fulfilled when Jesus comes. They will be fulfilled. Because He's going to remove everything from this world that is contrary to Him. And everything dirty and evil and even the hidden things He will bring to light. And He will cleanse the earth and bring heaven to earth, the new Jerusalem coming down to this earth, this remade earth where only righteousness will dwell. Oh, that would happen today. But it's going to happen. Just like the Lord rescued and restored His people, brought them back from death, He will do that for us. Not only saving us now as individuals, but in eternity, we will be with Him, He will be with us, and there will be no evil and no fear and no threat and no tears and no anxiety and no sickness and no death and no devil and on, only Him and us and His glory. I cannot wait. Ezekiel gives us a picture of that. And Jesus fulfills it. Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to come with His angels, and He will come in the glory of His Father, and He will repay each person according to what he has done. Justice will come. Justice will come. And here's what that means for those of us who know Him. Our justice came upon Jesus 2,000 years ago. He was judged and condemned in our place. And the debt has been paid. And when Christ returns, and when our name is called, Jesus will answer for us. And His blood will speak for us. His righteousness will glow for us. His record will be our record, and we have nothing to fear. Those who don't know Him will be repaid. Justice will be served. And isn't there a satisfaction in our hearts knowing that? There's no evil deed that's gone unnoticed, not even the slightest offense. King Jesus will repay it. He will vindicate us and our faith. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And you will see when He comes, the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. All that awaits us because Christ came to do what Ezekiel said God would do to that generation of exiles. He will come and bring you back to life, and He will safely sequester you in His presence for all eternity. And one day He will rid the universe of everything contrary to His will, and you will know nothing but Him and His glory and His love for all eternity. Now, folks, that's why you need to read Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel's going to show you the glory of your Savior. You know, we have to love all of the Word of God. We can't just love the New Testament. We've got to go back and read the prophets because they're telling us about Jesus. And if I'm going to know Christ fully, if I'm going to know myself fully and my need, I must read the Old Testament and see how Christ has fulfilled it. I can't just have half a Bible in my hand. I have to have the whole Bible in my hand, because those 39 books that precede Matthew tell me about my Savior. And that's what we're learning from Ezekiel. We see that we have a great advantage. We have 66 books. We have a great resource, 66 books. We have a great duty to know these 66 books and to love them, because they tell us about Jesus. And so maybe today we need to recommit ourselves not only to the Lord, but to the Word of the Lord. All of it, even this strange prophecy of Ezekiel. And then we can only embrace the full picture of Jesus, the full picture of our salvation, as we know Him in the Old Testament. I know Him more fully as I read Ezekiel. I understand His mission more thoroughly as I read Ezekiel. I understand my need and your need more comprehensively as I read Ezekiel. And I enjoy the depths of the salvation He's granted to His church only as I read the Old Testament scriptures. Beloved, let us find Jesus in the shadows. Let us continue reading Ezekiel and looking ahead to Jesus. And let us be struck with wonder and awe, knocked down on our faces at the glory of the God who came in person to redeem us. And let us come every Lord's Day knowing that that glorious God that Ezekiel saw is here with us. He is here. And one day, perhaps even soon, we will be lifted off this earth and brought down safely on a new earth, to be with Him in glory forever. What a God. What a Savior. Praise His name. May God bless the preaching of His Word.